around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, November the 14th, 2022. We welcome everyone, wherever you are today, to the program. And I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will touch your heart and touch your life in a very, very special way. Amen. I'm going to be talking about prayer today and what I see happening in the earth. There's a lot of negativity that is swirling around every child of God. I don't know of anyone that is not, that does not have some measure of uncertainty, has some measure of worry, possesses some measure of fear because of all the things that are taking place in the earth. I believe by the time we get to the end of the program today, you will want to share this program with everyone you can. I believe there'll be some things said today that will encourage you profusely. I believe the Word of God will speak to your heart. The Word of God will speak to your life. And if you embrace the Word of God by faith, it can transform and change you in a positive way. There is a plethora of negativity that is flourishing in the earth. From the rumor, innuendo of nuclear war to famine and whatever else you're listening to. But I'm going to be talking today about prayer, the need to pray without ceasing. One of the greatest tools that God ever gave the church, the body of Christ, is the ability to pray and to commune with the Father. You cannot get an audience with the president on a whim or a caprice. Most of us could never get an audience with the President of the United States. But every one of us can get an audience with God anytime we're willing to bow our knees and come before the throne of grace and ask for God's mercy in the time of need or in the time of trouble. We discount, we lessen the power of prayer. Prayer will change your life, my friend. Prayer will order your steps. Prayer will remove the negativity and the fear and the anxiety and the trepidation that may be trying to pervade and permeate your heart. Prayer will nullify those things. But if you are not praying, if you are not spending time in the presence of the Lord, the world will negatively affect you. All the things that we hear. I've quoted this verse God only knows how many times. 1 Corinthians 14:10. There are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or significance. Everything that you hear, whether it's good, whether it's bad, is going to affect your life in some capacity. None of the things that you hear, let me rephrase that, all of the things that you hear will play significance in your life. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Paul understood, you can hear things, and they will positively affect you, or they can terribly negatively affect you. None of them are without signification, meaning all of them, all the voices that you hear in a day are going to bear some measure of significance in your life. And the way to nullify, the way to negate, abrogate those voices is by spending time in prayer with God. In prayer with God. If you'll pray, God will help you. He will give you clarity of mind. You can be certain in the decisions that you're making, that you're going in the right direction. God will challenge all of us in the coming days to walk by faith. But all the patriarchs in both the Old and New Testaments had to walk by faith. And if you do not pray, you will grapple, you will struggle in walking by faith because your prayer life is weak. Your prayer life is anemic. People who pray possess divine Holy Ghost Spirit-filled victory in their lives. How many times have I said, when praying, my circumstances may have not changed, my situation may have not changed, but I personally, as an individual, I feel so much better because I have been in the presence of God. And Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. When you get into the presence of God, you will receive strength and joy. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. God will help you. I want to take for a scripture text today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, very short verse, which simply says, pray without ceasing. Don't quit, don't tire, don't give up. You keep on praying in spite of what you are seeing, in spite of what you may be hearing, in spite of what you might be listening to. You keep praying and communing and fellowshipping with God, and I assure you, God will deliver you and give you victory over whatever you are facing. I know the enemy will seek to wear you down. Some of you are already worn down. Some of you are faint. You're in a state, a place that you might feel somewhat helpless. God will help you if you will get on your knees and you will commune and fellowship with Him. I promise you, if you will get on your knees, commune and fellowship with God, He will help you in your struggles and adversity. As children of God, we are all to remain steadfast. We are all to pursue God's will and purpose for our lives. There are many anomalies. There are many aberrations that are presently sweeping over the entire world. And because of these uncertainties, this is going to demand a greater dedication, concerning our prayer lives. Did you know your prayer can change the future? I said, did you know your prayer can change the future, the outcome of something? You say, well, I don't believe that. I do. Remember in Luke 22:31, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Now Jesus says to Peter, Satan has exceedingly demanded that I give him your soul. But Peter, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want you to strengthen the church. I want you to strengthen the body of Christ. Peter stumbled terribly. You might say he had a measure of a fall when he cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus. But he did not utterly fall and utterly fail. Why? Jesus prayed for him, and Jesus was able to change the future in Peter's life. We have no record that Jesus prayed that way for Judas Iscariot. Judas was lost. Having prayed for my youngest son, at the time I didn't know what I was praying for. But the Spirit of God laid on my heart early on a Saturday morning at 6 a.m., go pray. And I went to my study, I went to my office, and I knelt down, put my face, I buried my face in my chair, and I cried out to God, God, I don't know what I'm facing, but God, grant me mercy. Whatever I'm going to face, whatever my family is going to face, God, give me mercy. Help me in this matter. And then 4 a.m. on Sunday morning when the phone rang, my son had had a terrible accident, wrapped his truck around a tree, demolished the truck, destroyed the truck. But my point is, prayer changed the future. I do not mean that to sound mystical and some spiritualization, or I should maybe say spiritualism. It is spirit, but not the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age. The Holy Spirit's what I'm talking about. I was able to change the future before it ever happened. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you lack faith. Why do we pray? We pray for the purpose of changing things. It's going the wrong way. It's headed in the wrong direction. The marriage is on the rocks. The job is uncertain. We pray to change that. Why? Because God can step in a moment of time and change the matter, change the circumstance, change the situation. You're praying, in essence, to change the future, the outcome, the prognosis. You're praying to change that. And throughout the scriptures, the people of God have prayed and sought the face of God to change the outcome. As Joseph so well said to his brothers, you meant it for evil. He said, God meant it for good. It looked like evil was going to prevail. It looked like disaster, death, decay, ruin, and rot was going to triumph. But no, because people bothered to take the time to pray. One of the things about prayer is this. We may not witness immediate results when we pray. However, there are times when we pray, there can be immediate results. As I said, 6 a.m. on a Saturday morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, pray. 4 a.m. that morning, Sunday morning, things changed in a positive manner. I did witness, you might say, nearly immediate results when I prayed. And then there have been other things I've prayed for and you have prayed for. We haven't yet seen the results. We know we have the mind of God. Let's just use for an example someone's salvation. Someone needs to be redeemed. Someone needs to come back to the Lord. Someone needs to pray through and come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That needs to happen. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. My grandmother, God bless her soul, one of the greatest witnesses to me about her oldest son, Thomas. Praying that he would give his heart to the Lord. They were raised right, all of her children, my mother, her two brothers. But the boys drifted away from God. But then my Uncle Tom got cancer, lymphoma. He made it right with God. And the thing is, it took 40-plus years for my grandmother to see the prayer answered. 40-some years. I remember when he was in the hospital, I was trying to encourage her to go home. She was 85, 86 years of age. I said, let me take you home. I'll bring you back in the morning. No, she said. I was there when he took his first breath. I'll be there when he takes his last breath. But she prayed tirelessly, faithfully. And in the very end of my uncle's life, before he passed away, he had made things right with God. But 40-some years of perpetual prayer, praying, seeking God, pleading with God, she was able to change the future. Now, I know that may sound mystical. As I said a moment ago, I don't mean for it to sound that way. But I've learned that men can pray, women can pray, and they can change what the enemy has meant for evil, and God can turn it into something good. You have to pray to realize that. You have to pray to witness that. You have to pray to understand that. Again, we don't always get immediate results when we pray. Sometimes we do get immediate results when we pray. But whether we get results immediately or we get results 50 years later, we do not cease to pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Don't quit. Don't surrender. Don't capitulate. Don't give up. Be faithful. The reason that is so important is because in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will Christ find faith in you when he returns to the earth? Or will he find you faithless? Will he find you unbelieving? Will he find you not praying? Will he find you not seeking the Lord? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith in you? Some weeks, if not months ago, I was rereading the book of Mark. And when I was reading there in the fourth chapter, there was a verse that spoke to my prayer life, though it does not address prayer. It spoke to my prayer life. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. In this parable concerning the growth of the seed, Jesus allows us to see in a man's life, we'll just call him a farmer, the farmer, and he casts seed into the ground. And Jesus reveals to us the monotony, his mundane life, and that he should sleep and rise night and day. While he's sleeping, rising, both night and day, the seed, they spring up and they grow up, but Jesus said, he knoweth not how. And that is why we keep praying. That was, I discerned in that passage that God was speaking to me about my prayer life, and that I don't know how God will answer the prayers, but I believe God will answer my prayer. I believe I serve a faithful God who in all things, if I acknowledge him, he will direct my steps. He will order my steps. He will order my path. Why? Because he is faithful. And if I am faithful, he's promised in all things to be faithful to me. God will be faithful to every one of us in all things if we are faithful unto him. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Empty your heart out in absolute, utter, total, complete trust in God. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what prayer is doing. Prayer is an acknowledgement that God is deity. He has the power, the authority, and the lordship to answer prayer. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When we pray, we are communing with him. Thus he is able to speak to our hearts, to order our steps, to put someone in our lives, to take someone out of our lives, to bring us to a place, a particular position, and a particular posture if we remain consistent concerning our prayer lives. Now, a lot of you today are listening to many voices, and many voices that we hear are negative. There are some people, I've learned this in my personal life. I'll be 68 years old in February. I've come to understand there are people in this world that are controlled by a spirit of negativity. That's all they know. That's all they eat. That's all they sleep. That's all they drink. Negative, 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 negative. One of the most positive persons you will ever hear or read about is Jeremiah. Again, let me say, no one was more positive than Jeremiah. You say, but wait. His message was terribly, terribly negative. It was only negative because of the sins of the nation. He was preaching against their sins, against their filth, against their degradation, against their debasedness. He was decreeing the word of God against the wickedness. So in essence, people would say, well, he was negative, 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 negative. No, he wasn't. He was a very, 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 very positive man. Well, how can we say that with all the decrees and the ardent and adamant preaching that he declared against Israel? Because in spite of the destruction, despite of how horribly and terribly Jerusalem was destroyed and ruined and burning, he was sitting in a pile of ashes, smoldering embers. The smoke was still billowing to some degree. But he says in Lamentations 3 and 21, this I recall. To my mind, therefore, have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord. I'll stop right there. Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. Yes, the book of Jeremiah would be described as a negative book, a negative message from a negative messenger. But it's always imperative that we understand the context and the message. And he was simply working diligently, trying to get Israel to turn back to God and serve God with all of their heart. And so at the end of the day, the message was a message of absolute repentance. And there are many today in the world, especially in the Christian world, that sees preaching repentance as an evil thing. Oh, Preacher Langford, my God, the guy is so hard. They could not have endured 1/100th of Jeremiah's message, because they don't have the walk of God that they need in their lives. They don't have what they need in their lives. Now, there's a lot of talk right now, nuclear war, famine, sickness, diseases. Jesus has told us all of these things are going to come to pass. That'll be the very state of the world, the earth, when Christ returns in his power and in his kingdom. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:6 And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. There is war in Ukraine. There is rumor, there is innuendo of what? Nuclear war. But we fail to remember what Christ actually said. There shall be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. How many people have I angered? How many people have I upset when I said we're not at the end yet? Again, there's war in Ukraine. There is rumor of nuclear war. There is rumor North Korea may attack South Korea. There is rumor, innuendo, that China may take Taiwan. There's rumor, there's innuendo, Israel and Iran. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must, this must happen, folks. Not by chance, happenstance, could be, or that's something we can't pray away. Jesus said, it must. So we can pray about that and it won't change. Why? For all these things must come to pass. But there are things we can change, mitigate, lessen, if we so pray. Not only will there be wars, rumors of wars, Jesus said there'd be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. We hear a lot of talk, a lot of clamor about famine, don't we? And I do not doubt that it will be a reality because Jesus said, you're going to have famine. But I'm trying to get you to see everything that's been prophesied has taken place before. Now, we're going to reach a place, a position, a world posture wherein it will be the end and the calamity will be so great. Jesus said there's never been anything like it. There'll never be anything like it again. And then Christ will return. But all throughout the scriptures, we have witnessed famine. I'm not surprised if we witness famine next year in America, but that doesn't necessarily mean the end. Now, I want to show you something from three passages of Scripture about famine. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 6. When Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brothers, remember it was famine, first 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. It was God, Jehovah Elohim, that is orchestrating all of this. This was an absolute God design. God allowed, God brought it to fruition, God brought it to pass, but it was for a reason. This famine brought Jacob / Israel down to Goshen in Egypt, and therein God began to birth a great nation. This was a process, and God used famine to make it happen. That's why his ways are so supreme, so far past and vast our understanding. Genesis 45, verses 1 through 6. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. What a beautiful display of humility, compassion, and love. And he wept, or he cried aloud in weeping. He wept. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. They all heard Joseph lamenting. But it was tears of joy. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. I want to emphasize, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 6, Genesis 45 and verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. The word earing there means there'll be no plowing. The famine by drought would be so grievous. There'd be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This, my friend, was an unbelievable, immeasurable famine in the days of Joseph / Jacob, his dad Israel. So we have throughout the scriptures many evidences of famine. But the end was not yet. This would be somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 years ago. Joseph, his brethren were in the book of Genesis, the beginning, the Genesis. I want you to understand, the earth, the world, life is cyclic. I have never experienced famine. I've never experienced civil war, never experienced a world war. None of these things have ever happened to me, and most of you listening, they haven't happened to you for the most part. But these people endured. These people made it because they had their faith in the Lord God of Abraham. Let me show you another famine. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 29. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, meaning Samaria, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That is if I remember correctly in my measurements, that's about a quarter of a pint, a cab. Is about a quarter of a pint. And what was it? Dove's dung. Dove's manure. Why? How were they eating that? Because the dove was the most clean animal. But they were eating dove's dung or defecation. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son," that's cannibalism, "and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within him, or within upon his flesh. And he's upset because Elisha is purportedly responsible for the famine. God can bring famine because of sin and wickedness, or God can bring famine by divine design to bring Israel down to Goshen and give them the most fertile part of the land, and there begin to raise and birth and grow a nation. You have to understand that God is in control of everything. And this is why I cannot overly emphasize the necessity, the need for prayer. Now let's go to the New Testament. I'm trying to get you to understand there's nothing new under the sun. But you will handle, navigate, maneuver the peril of this end time by keeping your focus on Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Now we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. "And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." That term Claudius Caesar gives you a time of when this was, when he reigned. So you find out when Claudius Caesar reigned, that'll tell you what year, what time frame it was when this dearth or this great famine came. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So we see they aggregated, they collected, they had food, and it was sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul the Apostle. Paul was just now getting into the ministry, work, calling of God on his personal life. But the Holy Ghost prophesied through Agabus that there should be great dearth or great famine throughout the world. Now, many times when we read throughout the world, of course, America was not even discovered, of course, but the known world, what people were aware of and their parameters at that period of time in history. I'm trying to help you to understand all of these things are going to come to pass, and we will reach a point in time when there will be war, famine, earthquake, et cetera, which will take us into the period known as Great Tribulation. Now, I feel like I understand what causes the literal last great tribulation upon the earth, and that is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I've said this, and I'll keep saying it, I suppose, till the Lord takes me home or he returns. Too many people always try to make Bible prophecy fit their time frame, their time schedule. Nobody can do that. Yet, they are constantly trying to do that. How many times have you heard me say, I have conceded, I have embraced the thought, I may pass away before the Lord comes? Because I am a realist. I try to be honest and pragmatic. I try to be both spiritually and intellectually honest in my observation, in my discernment, in my understanding. Now, we're going to enter into a time before the Great Tribulation that you're going to witness war, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. Why? When you read Matthew 24, all of those things precede, they come before the abomination of desolation. Let me just quickly run through the passage there, Matthew 24, verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All of this will take place before the Great Tribulation. Listen, God didn't mean for everybody to be a rocket scientist to understand the Scriptures. He said all of this is the beginning, not the end. This is the beginning. So we see in Joseph's day, immeasurable famine. Elisha's day, cannibalism, famine. In the early church, Paul and Barnabas was a part of that vast and great famine. Agabus prophesied there will be a great dearth in the earth. But if I understand Bible prophecy right, I do believe there will be a third temple that will be built. That third temple will be built, so there will be a place, an avenue for the Antichrist to declare himself to be God, set up this idol that we read about in Revelation 13 that the false prophet tells the people to make like unto the beast, the Antichrist. And what do they do with this image? They set it in the Holy of Holies, or the holy place. I'm not adamant on where holy place or Holy of Holies, but it'll be put in there. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now watch this. That, my friend, is what starts the real, physical, literal, great tribulation. How do we know? How do we know that starts the literal, great tribulation? Let's go on. Matthew 24:16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be what? Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There'll never be another calamitous series of events like this again. But what precedes, what comes before the great tribulation? Jesus told us, men are going to deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. No man. He didn't say they're a prophet. He didn't say a preacher, did he? He didn't say a president. He said no man. Sadly, men are deceiving men. Then he says, he alludes to the fact of preachers and prophets and messengers. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They will tell you Jesus is the Christ, but they will also deceive you. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that they will deceive you. They will deceive you. What else did he say? He said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. And I love this phrase. See that you be not troubled. Don't get troubled by all of this. And sadly, 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 many of you listening to me today, you are terribly troubled. You are terribly perplexed. You're in terrible despair. He said these things must, I want to emphasize, and I've been preaching this way, teaching this now for the last 12 to 15 years. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Do I believe America will be smitten and stricken by nuclear warheads? Yes, I believe that because I have too many witnesses of too many great men of God that have seen this. Dimitri Dudeman, Henry Gruver, A.A. Allen, others. So what's the problem here, folks? Timing. Timing. And understanding the times. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, for now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Ephesians 5:16, Paul said, redeeming the times, because the days are evil. The men of Issachar had understanding of the times. The question is, do we really understand the times? Do we look at the Word of God and evaluate it, exegete it, study it correctly, properly, and then apply it correctly and apply it properly? I can take you right now. And I will. To Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto me a great sword. There's going to be horrendous war in the great tribulation. But there will also be war and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. You got to rightly divide this. And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and behold, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. These things are coming. When it opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, that's war, with hunger, famine, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. You can superimpose Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, over what I just shared there, and Revelation 6, verses 1 through 6. You can also superimpose Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, over Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You see, understanding the scriptures, understanding what the writers are saying, and applying the correct time frame. Did he not say in Acts 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Shall be saved. You can take Matthew 24, the early portion, Revelation chapter 6, Acts chapter 2. You can superimpose these things one over another. But there will come a time when we will enter in what is known as the Great Tribulation. One of the great signs we should be looking for is the third temple, a place for the Antichrist to sit. You think he will sit? What better time than for the Antichrist to reveal himself at the Temple Mount on Passover, spring of the year, when even the Jews are celebrating Passover, the Christians are celebrating the resurrection, not sure what the Muslims will be celebrating at that time. But the Antichrist enters into the temple and declares himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." I'll pick this back up tomorrow. I pray that you've learned something today. Rightly divide the scriptures and do pray and seek God's face, seek God's counsel. Prayer will change your life and change the future in your life. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.